This has just been a tremendous, tremendous blessing to me this weekend. I'm thankful for your faith in the Lord. I'm grateful for the hope that we share. I'm thankful for the shepherds here. They have an obvious love for you and for God. And I just know that so many good things are going to come from your service to Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful to God for that and for you. There is a country and western song, the chorus of which says, "Sit tall in the saddle and hold your head up high and keep your eyes fixed where the trail meets the sky." And that song is about focus. There is an axiom of motorcycle safety, and I know that's what you were waiting for this morning, that says don't look where you don't want to go. And Brother Gene is nodding his head back there. If you're going around a turn and you start looking at the edge of the road, you're going off the edge of the road. Don't ask me how I know that. And so you look through the turn to where you want to end up, because you don't want to look where you don't want to go. And our focus as Christians is on our hope. And that is what Paul is driving home in the text before us in Philippians 3. Caleb asked me for the Bible reading, and I was thinking about the next lesson, and I wasn't thinking about when he was going to do the Bible reading, so I apologize for that. But we are going to be looking at Philippians 3:1 through 4:1. Certainly not exhaustively, but touching on what I hope to be some key principles in that text, and learning about hope. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were given to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul initially talks about the relationship between faith and hope. And finally here, you've probably heard the story about finally, that the preacher said, "Finally." And little boy looked at his dad and says, "What's he mean when he says finally?" And he said, "Nothing, son." Paul's not done yet. Okay, and so finally should probably be something more like "so then." And that's how you should interpret my "finallys" as well. The key thing is to recognize that it ties back into 2:17 and 18. And what Paul is trying to do is secure faith in the proper thing. And so he begins to mention this thing that threatens to tempt the Philippians into trusting in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. And there are Judaizing teachers going around. That was probably one of the primary, certainly not the only false teaching of the first century, but one of the most widespread false teachings of the first century was that they had to keep the law in order to be Christian, and this led to them inevitably trusting in themselves. And so he describes them as dogs, and that sounds very harsh, but that's how the Jews described the Gentiles. Dogs were unclean. And Paul says, is saying, he's taking their own insult and turning it on me. He says, they're the ones that are unclean because they trust in themselves and not in the Lord. And they're never going to be clean before God on those grounds. And he says, you need to be aware of them. You need to be aware of the evil workers. They claim, again, to be doing good works, and yet they are doing evil. Even when good works are defiled by false motives, the works themselves become defiled. Paul makes that point very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and so on, as he goes through the first three verses there and gives a number of instances of that kind of thing. He says, if it's not motivated by love, then it's worthless. And their motivation was to justify themselves, to appear righteous before others. It was not out of love and devotion for God. They put confidence in a fleshly sign, in circumcision. And so he calls them the false circumcision. You know, even in the Old Testament, it wasn't enough to have the outward sign. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And so Jeremiah acknowledged that they were circumcised, that they had the outward sign of the covenant. It was specified in Genesis 17. But their hearts weren't circumcised. And that was a problem. And they were trusting in this outward sign. And there had been no corresponding inward change. The outward sign was necessary under the old law, but it wasn't enough by itself. And Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And so he says, our focus is on God and on who God is and what God has done. We glory in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and consequently put no confidence in the flesh. Now Paul says if somebody wanted to put confidence in the flesh the way these guys talk about, Paul says, I could do that. And then he kind of gives his credentials, and he's got them all. He was circumcised the eighth day, which is what is prescribed in the law of Moses. And so he's not some Johnny come lately to Judaism. It was converted later in life, but he was circumcised the eighth day. He is of the nation of Israel. He's not an outsider who came in. He is of Israel, and he's also the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the only tribes that remained with Judah in the southern kingdom. And of course, the first king came from Benjamin. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so it's not only that he ticks the legal boxes and the national boxes, but he ticks the linguistic boxes. He's not one of these sketchy Jews that speaks Greek. He's a Hebrew who speaks Hebrew. And as to the law, he is of the strictest order. He is a Pharisee. And just to give you an example of, and this comes a little later than the first century, but it's typical of the kind of thinking. One of the big things was Sabbath day observances. And so in their way of thinking, if you are a tailor, you could not put a needle in your pocket on a Friday, because if you forgot it, you would be carrying your tools on the Sabbath day And that would be work, and you violated the Sabbath. I mean, you talk about strict. These guys were strict. Their rules had rules. And so Paul says, I was part of the very strictest sect. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, anything that threatened what I believed, I sought to destroy. I was so committed to what these people are recommending to you that I tried to wipe out anything that might possibly constitute a threat of that. Paul says, I know what it means to put confidence in the flesh. I did that. And you know what? I threw it all away. I had all the credentials, and I threw them all away. I counted all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. None of that matters anymore. That's not where my confidence lies. And listen. We need to know the Bible. And I will say it again. We've got to get our heads in the book so we can get the book in our heads. We need to know the Bible. But we're not going to go to heaven because we know the Bible better than folks down the street. We need to obey God. But we're not going to go to heaven because we've obeyed God better than the folks down the street. Now, we're not going to go to heaven if we don't obey God. I want to be clear. I don't want to be misunderstood. Because if we don't obey Him, we don't trust Him. But the fact is, every last one of us is guilty of sin. And in consequence, the only hope we have is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul wants our focus. Because if that's where our focus is, it will secure greater devotion to the Lord and not less. It will secure greater focus and greater zeal for the ways of God and not less. The way these guys are thinking, you know, if you just do enough. Think about it this way for just a moment. Let's suppose that you are on trial. We'll make it a rather minor offense. You have been brought before the bar for the terrible crime of running a stop sign. And the judge says, you ran the stop sign. And you say, now wait a minute. I have calculated that in my years of driving, I have stopped for 237,438 stop signs. That's a lot of stopping I've done, Your Honor. And I just don't think I ought to be punished for this one thing when I stop for all those other stop signs. Are you going to have to pay that ticket? Yes, you are. You are guilty. You ran the stop sign. And the fact that you stopped for 237,438 other stop signs, doesn't matter. Hill beans. Or if you were on trial for murder, you could not parade before the judge all the people in the world you had not murdered. That would not acquit you. Look at all these people. And some of these people, I thought about it, but I still didn't do it. It's not going to make you innocent. But we think that way, and we say, "I've done." Think of all the good I've done, all the good things I've done, That's not how we justify ourselves before God. We've sinned. We're guilty. And so, Paul tells us that we need to be focused on knowing Jesus Christ. Picking up here in verse 8, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul counts all things as loss. He said, whatever I might look to, whatever I might trust in, besides Christ, it has no value. My Bible knowledge, my good deeds, my money, my education, my standing in the community, none of that matters. And whatever we may have, we have from God. We need to learn to seek the giver and not the gift itself. And he reaffirms faith as the foundation of hope. That he says we need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done. We need to trust in his act of righteousness on the cross for our righteousness. Well, what does that look like? And I want to look at sort of how Paul unpacks this, because he does something really interesting here. He says that he wants to know, in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. So you have resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection. So you have resurrection, suffering, resurrection. Okay, there are two resurrections going on here. Two resurrections. There's Paul's already resurrection, and there's Paul's not yet resurrection. And you may be saying, what in the world are you talking about? I get that a lot, actually. But so think in terms of the resurrection that Paul talks about in Romans 6. We have been raised up. We're buried with him in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. And so Paul says, I want to fully experience that new life in Christ, that new walk. Now Paul understands fully that that resurrection entails necessarily suffering. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That Paul knew that entailed, so he knew that experientially. We will know it experientially if we seek to make the resurrection of Jesus Christ the normative thing in our lives. We seek to walk in a new life conformed to his image, there will be sufferings. But Paul embraces the sufferings because suffering leads to glory. And that's where he goes. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the not yet resurrection. That's the resurrection that will happen when the Lord comes back. And the dead in Christ are raised up. That's the resurrection he's looking forward to. And so our life now, that walking in newness of life, is an affirmation of hope. I am trying to be like Christ Jesus. And I am trying to walk with Christ Jesus because I anticipate one day being like Christ Jesus and being with Christ Jesus. And that's what we do when we really hope for something. We're doing everything we can to realize it as soon as possible. I'm so sorry. I think I've completely destroyed this. I'm reverberating and destroying. And so Paul wants to attain to the resurrection from the dead when the Lord comes in the day of Christ. He mentioned that twice in the beginning of chapter 1. Paul is always focused on the coming of the Lord. Paul lives in the day of the Lord. That's where he is. And that's where he wants them to be. That's where he wants us to be. And so in consequence, this hope is not content. It is not satisfied with the way things are. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And so Paul says he's not yet attained. Attained what? Attained the resurrection of the dead. Paul does not yet share the full glory of Christ. And so he says, I've got work to do. There are aspects of my character that don't match up to Christ. This is the same goal, by the way, he gives in Ephesians 4. He says that we're to build one another up until we all attain to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. If somebody ever comes along and says, you're expecting too much of Christians, you just say, now, time out. Slow down. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And so the only way you could expect too much of Christians is to expect them to be better than Jesus. And I don't even know what better than Jesus means, do you? That's the goal. The goal is that we be as righteous as Jesus. The goal is that we be as merciful as Jesus. The goal is that we be as loving as Jesus. The goal is that we be as holy as Jesus. The goal is that we be as self-sacrificing as Jesus. And so it is good and right in the pursuit of our hope to recognize that we have not yet attained. And we should not be satisfied. We don't want to look at the guy down the road and say, I'm doing better than him. He might be a serial killer. That's not going to recommend us. I've got more work to do to be like Jesus. And so Paul embraces this distance between himself and the Lord. And he says, I press on to close that gap. I'm trying to realize all the ways in which I fall short. And I am pressing on. And I'm going to forget what lies behind. Paul forgot about what he gave up. He's not looking back with fondness on his old life. He's forgotten about what he did. He's been forgiven. And we need to remember that we're sinners. But we need to forget our guilt because God has. And we need to forget who we were. Because that man is dead. That's a dead man. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. That needs to be who we are so that we can press on toward the goal. And he says something really interesting here. He says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said you had not yet attained, and now you're talking about being perfect. To be perfect is to recognize the possibility that we have not yet attained to. And to be perfectly and completely committed to the goal, we're humble enough to recognize that God may need to reveal areas of further growth. And that's exactly what he says. Have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal that to you. And God will reveal it to you. You say, well, how's God going to reveal it to me? Well, sometimes you're going to be sitting down reading your Bible and you're going to read something, you're going to go, oh. You know, sometimes I hear people say, I have trouble reading the Bible. I do too. I have that Mark Twain experience. You know what Mark Twain said? He said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. It just kind of beats you up sometimes. Sometimes you will look across at a brother or sister in Christ and you will see where they are realizing the will and purposes of God in their lives in a way that you're not. And you go, oh. And so through our association with other Christians and our examination of Scripture, iron sharpens iron. We help one another to attain. And where we're lacking, those things will be revealed to us. And sometimes it'll happen just like this. A brother or sister in Christ will walk up to you and say, you got a problem. And I want to help you with it. You need to work on this. This is not. I was talking to a brother in Christ a few months ago, sitting down, and I was telling him something I was dealing with and how I felt about it. And he said, that's not the attitude you need to have. And you know why he said that? He said that because that was not the attitude I needed to have. That's why he said it. And the other reason he said it is because he loves me. And he has enough confidence in our shared faith and hope that he believed that I wanted to have the right attitude even while I wasn't having the right attitude. And he threw it right out there and Lord bless him. I had to bite my lip. I'm going to just confess to you, I had to bite my lip for just a minute. But thanks to God, the first words out of my mouth were, you're right. And so we need that from one another. And the perfect that Paul is talking about is a recognition of the standard in Christ Jesus, a longing to attain that standard, and a willingness to receive correction when we are not attaining to that standard. That is what it means to be a complete disciple. That is what it means to long with all of our being to be like Jesus so we can be with Jesus. And so Paul says, I want you to follow my example. He's going to say that yet again in chapter 4. And he tells us there are a lot of bad examples out there. There are a lot of people who are pursuing the flesh and pursuing the world. And then finally, he says, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, our citizenship, 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. My beloved, we're citizens of heaven. I want you to think about that. We're citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And because of that, we're waiting to go home. If you've ever been overseas, especially if there's an ocean between you and home, there's something, I don't know what there is about that, but that creates a longing to go home, to be home. And, you know, down here I feel like in a pinch, if the wheels fell off my truck, I could walk back to Lexington if I had to. Be a bit of an inconvenience, but I think I could pull it off. But if you're overseas, you think, I can't walk. I can't get home. And you long for it. We don't belong here. This is not our world. This world is dying. Our home is in heaven. And because of that, we wait for a Savior. And we wait for a Savior who is going by his infinite power. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame the devil. And he can transform us. if we will stay focused, and by waiting, he's talking about an active waiting, an active longing, an active pursuit of the character of God, he who began a good work in us will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul said that way back in Philippians 1:6. He says it here. We will be clothed for eternity. This mortality will put on immortality. We will be transformed. And that's where our heads need to be. The more of this life we see as Christians, the more we know that this is not our home. This is a world full of decay and death. It is corrupt. It is broken. And it is dying. But our hope is fixed on one who has overcome death and decay, who died but did not suffer decay, who was buried but rose again, and who reigns in heaven one day to come and bring us home to him. May God hasten the day of Christ Jesus. Are you ready? You may have heard the story about the preacher who said, who here wants to go to heaven? And everybody threw their hand up except for one old fellow in the back. And the preacher went to him afterwards and he said, brother, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, yes, I do, but I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. Listen. I don't know what that man had been drinking. But right now sounds pretty good to me. I want to go home. Lord Jesus, come. But there's something I don't know. I don't know if you're ready. I'm pretty sure some of you are, from the interactions we've had. I really feel like you want it just as much as I do. But I don't know all of you here. And if you're not ready, this is an urgent business. Don't wait. Don't wait to surrender to the Lord. Don't wait to trust in Jesus Christ. Don't wait to follow him. He is trying to lead you home. We want for you to share our hope in Jesus Christ. And so we would ask you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we would ask you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, and to be baptized this morning, to put to death that old man, and to be conformed to the image of Christ so that when he comes, he recognizes you as his. That's what we want for you, and that's what we long for. Are you ready? If you're not, come now as we stand and as we sing.